I would like to take a moment to talk to you about the unity of the body of Christ. First, let us look at Psalms 133 verse 1. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Psalms 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Next, let us look at John 17:11. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. These two scriptures speak about being united together for a common purpose, that we the church may be one. What is that purpose? Let us look at 1 John 1:7. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Proverbs 27:17, 19, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. 19. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. One purpose of unity among the saints is fellowship, that iron might sharpen iron, that you might labor to cause someone else to grow. This is a good definition of love, to labor to cause others to grow. Another function of unity through fellowship is when we stay in fellowship in the midst of trials and tribulation or in the midst of being offended. Fellowship causes our conscience to answer to others, even when there is not a lot of dialogue about our circumstances. For what saith the word? Pray one for another, that your joy might be full, or that ye may be healed. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we want others to care about our situation, then we have to do things that clearly indicate that we care about the situations of others. One of the things that we can do is pray, and when we pray, pray as if touching. In summary of what I have already mentioned, I submit to you that unity in the body of Christ is important relative to fellowship, that iron might sharpen iron. Unity in the body of Christ is important for a number of spiritual warfare reasons and various other reasons, which given my time, I am not going to go into now. What I am going to focus on, and this is the part that I really want to lift up, unity in the body of Christ among the saints as it relates to the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Before I get to the Great Commission, let us first understand that an introduction to the Great Commission and its application to unity of the body of Christ comes from the last words of Jesus as he was about to depart from this physical world. First, let us look at Ephesians 4:8-13. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 4:8-13. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Jesus gave gifts to men in order for the saints to fulfill the work of the ministry. The people who had the gifts were the clergy or the administrators, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. For without a vision the people perish. Nevertheless, the ones who are called to do the work of the ministry are the saints in general. The church is called to do the work of the ministry, not only the man at the front called the pastor. When the pastor teaches and equips the saints for works of service, and they go and do them, that is true success. Now, what is the work of the ministry that the saints are called to do? The point being, there is an expectation for unification of the body of Christ in doing the work of the ministry. Let's look at what that work is. Let us look at Matthew 28:18-20. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 19. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Let us be clear. This teaching is expected to come from the saints and is not limited to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Yes, God has anointed them with a special anointing on their life. Yet, the purpose of their anointing is to teach the saints how to teach those in the world. This teaching of those in the world is not a two-week sermon. For those in the world are to be taught all things. The word that is translated teach means disciple. It is translated so in most Bible translations. A disciple is like his master. He is a pupil, a learner, a follower, and a scholar. It is implying something similar to what we would call an apprenticeship, where you not only sit and get instruction, but you apply it and put the things you are taught into practices under the apprenticeship of a master teacher. I believe that one reason people have knowingly focused on going out and making converts instead of disciples in direct opposition to what Jesus commanded us to do is because they see the situation. They see the statistics about how many people die every day without knowing Jesus. Thus, they enter into a crisis mentality. They feel compelled to get as many people born again as they can, and as fast as they can. The priority is put on conversion. We, the church, have not been making disciples, we have been making converts instead. This is why so many of us, although we have a real relationship with the Lord, and when we die we will go to be with the Lord, still many of us are bitter, miserable, sick, angry, there is unforgiveness. Many of us are depressed, living in poverty, dealing with strife, rejection, hurt, and failed marriages. The divorce rate of Christians is higher than the divorce rate in the world. God forbid. We are not living an abundant life, and it is because of this very issue we are making converts and not disciples. When I say we, the church, have not been making disciples, I am talking about a large segment of the church. There are churches that are doing a marvelous job, but a large segment of the church is not making disciples. Towards the objective of focusing unity of the body of Christ on the Great Commission, we should give serious consideration to establishing free Bible colleges, particularly those of us who are retired and have some time on our hands. We have the space that is underutilized. The mission of the church as a whole is to teach people how to teach people, to have a six-month or even a year's lesson plan, to teach students what to say, what questions to ask, what homework assignments to give. We do not have to start from scratch. There are those who have written these things down for our learning, that we through obedience to the word would not cause God's plan in our life to be in vain. For what did Samuel say to Saul? 1 Samuel 13:13. Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. Let there be unity in the body of Christ. Towards the end of go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do not sit back and wait for those who were given the gifts to do it. You do it. If you do not know how, establish a school that teaches saints how to teach non-saints. It does not have to be an accredited school, and you can do it for free. At some point, you may have to or want to charge for a profit, but start from where you are. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations and teach them all things. Everyone's gifts can be used to disciple. There are those who have been working with discipleship programs for many years with great success, seeing people's lives changed and getting real victories in their lives, and not just being born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and water baptized. For these things happen almost immediately. We are missing some things that are falling through the cracks. Everything is not working great. What I am going to share with you is how to bring an inward church to an outward church. An inward church is one where people just sit, listen to the pastor, and go home. An outward church is one where people reach beyond the four walls of the church building. These are the real statistics. 95% of all Christians have never led anybody to the Lord, and 90% of evangelism is directed toward Christians. The church building is the most evangelized area in the world. We evangelize the Sunday school rooms, and we evangelize the sanctuary. The way we evangelize the building, you would think the church needs converting. It was not until the 3rd century under Constantine that church buildings came into being. Since that time, as far as reaching out to the lost, the church has gone inward and hid behind the walls of the church buildings. We want to reach out beyond those walls to turn an inward church into an outward church. Statistically, there are only less than 1% of programs that reach beyond the four walls of our buildings. It says there is no major denomination in the United States today that has a plan to really reach the lost. Reaching and discipling people outside of our church buildings is a part of Christianity that needs to be rediscovered. Through the Reformation, Martin Luther brought the revelation of justification through faith to the church's attention. In the 1800s, mass evangelism came through John Wesley, but it seems that personal one-on-one discipling and evangelism has not been rediscovered since the apostles. You may say, I don't know how we can implement a program where personal evangelism is very easy, a program where it is easy to work with people and to meet new people at the door through using your testimony. This is what I want to focus on now. If I say, look, this is what I want to do, touch people's lives, get them saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and water baptized, people would say, that is great. But if I said now, how many of you want to go with me? There would be maybe 3 out of 200, because the rest are scared or do not know how to do it. Or, if I said, now, forget about it, do not worry about it. You don't have to be afraid. We will use the Bible Studies Forum to set up discipleship lessons for you. How many would want to teach? There would be about 10 or 12, saying, yes, I want to teach, but it would not go beyond that. What I want to do is show you how every gift in the body of Christ can be used to reach the lost, to love and disciple them. It will take every gift, and those gifts are found only in the body of Christ, the local church. Some of you say, I like to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and things like that. Well, there's a time in discipleship when you can be brought in for just that purpose. Other people would say, I'm not comfortable with that, but can you bake a pie? Can you send a card? Can you make a phone call? Can you paint a fence? Can you babysit for a single mom we are ministering to and give her an hour to herself so she can get out of the house? Can you do the practical things? What about intercession? Some of you are called to intercede, to pray. You can be shown the people being ministered to, given their names, and you can be praying and interceding, alone or in groups, for them and for the discipleship evangelism teams that go out each week. There is room for everyone to reach out to others, to disciple. We can develop a program where every gift can be used. We can develop teams of a teacher and a teacher's assistant who go out in a discipleship capacity to minister. Then two people in the helps ministry can come in behind them to do practical things, like giving food, baking a pie, or calling to see how things are going. We can also have people who are interceding for us and the people we minister to. We can see God change people's lives because they are being pastored and cared for, because His love is being shown to them. And do you know who would be doing the work of the ministry? It would be done by the ones who are supposed to do it, the people. Ephesians 4:11 says the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are given to perfect the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. Again, the church is to do the work of the ministry, not only the man at the front called the pastor. When the pastor teaches and equips the church for works of service and they go and do them, that is true success. Let me illustrate. If we declared war on another nation and our president said, we lose too many men in war, so I have decided to do away with the army and send just the generals out there to fight, the rest of the world would laugh at us. And really, that is what is happening. The devil is laughing at us because we have sent the generals, the fivefold ministry, to do it all. Let them do it. We are paying them to do it. We have failed to develop an army. God wants to develop that army, and every one of our gifts can be used in discipleship evangelism. We want to help create an army, equipped with powerful tools to disciple, not just here in our city, but reaching around the world. It can be done through the tools that have already been developed, the discipleship lessons and all of the strategies God has given us. God bless you as everyone comes together to use their gifts to minister to the lost, to the new believer, and to keep Jesus' commandment to go and disciple the nations.